is all I know.
Attention to Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9, and then I'd like to skip down to verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. So if you can bear with me through that, we will be thankful. Verses 8 and 9 of Joshua chapter 4 read, "And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. If you're following along with the reading calendar that was handed out last year, and that a lot of us have resumed the same schedule this year, if you've already read the reading for today, you'll know that this was the last verse that we read this morning. And these verses are upon our hearts and minds, and we pray it would be because the Lord would intend to bless us to expound upon these stones. The portion of Scripture, as far as from a historical standpoint, that we've read to you from this morning, is that the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. God has brought them forth through the Red Sea, has brought them to the borders of Canaan once, and had the children of Israel, through a lack of faith, not enter in. And because of that, they have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the purpose of wandering in the wilderness was so that those that were 20 years of age and older would die, and that those who were younger than 20 years old, plus Joshua and Caleb, would be brought once again to the point where they could enter into this promised land. And they have arrived at this particular place towards the end of the book of Numbers. And the whole book of Deuteronomy records the final days of Moses, where Moses charges the children of Israel once again and goes up into a mount where he dies, because he is not blessed to be able to go into this promised land. Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that the Lord buried him in that mount, and that there's no one knows where his grave is unto this day, is what the Scripture says. And I believe that if they didn't know it in that day, then they certainly don't know it in this day where Moses is buried. And Moses has brought them to this point. And he's not only charged them for the whole book of Deuteronomy regarding the law of God, he dedicated a good portion of the last few chapters into reminding them who the one was that the Lord had raised up in his stead. And his name was Joshua, the son of Nun, who the Scripture says was the minister of Moses. And that meant that he was Moses' understudy. He was the one that had followed along and seen the Lord's marvelous work upon marvelous hand upon Moses, and seen the Lord bless his leadership upon the children of Israel. And he's the one now that is the leader of the Israelite people. And the Scripture tells us that they've come here to this point in the Jordan River. They're on the eastern banks of the Jordan River, about to cross in a westward direction into the promised land. You know, if you'll remember in Numbers chapter 32, the Scripture reminds us that there were 2.5 tribes that didn't have land on the west side of the Jordan River. The tribe of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh had decided to make their abode in Gilead. And that they had chosen that particular land on that side of Jordan. Now, the scripture tells us that Moses, even though he was angry at their request, because God's land was on the west side of the Jordan River. That was Canaan land. But here you've got some of those tribes who came and who said, we'll just dwell here. We won't go into the land. We'll dwell on this side. And it angered Moses that they would make such a request as opposed to entering into what God gave them. They were content on staying on the outside. Well, they left their wives. They left their children there. But the men of those tribes, God told them that you'll enter in before the rest of these other tribes. In other words, it's not right for the Lord to guide you all the way to this point and then say, there's no battles to be fought here. We'll just stay here. We'll just, as opposed to entering in and going through what the rest of the Israelite people must go through to inherit their land, we'll just stay here as opposed to fight the battles that lie ahead. Well, Moses made sure that they understood that you can inhabit this side, but your men and your soldiers, they shall go over before the rest of the children, and they will fight for their land just like they will for what the Lord has given them, because it's right for you to do so. Now, there's some lessons to be learned from that, for sure. It means that there's blessings outside of Israel. There are. There's balm in Gilead, as the Scripture shows, as Scripture would teach us. There's blessings outside. I believe there's greater blessings inside, I'll tell you that. But there are blessings outside, just from being in communication with the people of God, just from being a child of God, there's blessings. But also tells us, you know, by them going forth and fighting before the other tribes, who was it that usually falls first in a battle? Is it the ones who hang back towards the back? Or is it the ones who are out in the front of the battle? It's the ones who are out in the front. So a lot of times those that don't enter in whenever the battle arises, it consumes them first as opposed to those that are in the back. There's all sort of lessons there. But we've come here to where the children of Israel are about to enter in. And the Lord has told them to do some things with some stones. If I read verses 8 and 9 right, the command was that you take stones from the east side of the Jordan River, and you take stones from the land on which you're currently standing, and you put those stones in the middle of the Jordan River. And you take stones out of the middle of the Jordan River, and you pitch them where you dwell. So there's a total of 24, but there's two groups of 12 stones that the Lord has given them commandments about how to move forward with these stones. What is the significance of these stones? Do you think it was just something that they were just supposed to haphazardly go through? Or do you think that not only was there significance to the children of Israel who handled these stones, who saw them, who were standing in the presence of Joshua whenever he gave this command, do you believe that there was significance to them? And as well, do you believe that there's significance to us? I believe they're both. I believe there was significance then. I believe that there's things that we can learn from those stones now and from these actions that the Lord told them to do with these stones. That there's things to learn from this. All these things happened unto them for in samples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world is come. These stories are here for us to learn. Tell me about these stones. You know, the Scripture says twice here in Joshua chapter 4 that your children will ask you, what mean ye by these stones? Isn't it a good thing whenever your children ask you spiritual questions? I tell you, it'll just make your heart melt, the fact that they've even listened enough to even generate enough of a question to even ask. Or to even have an interest to want to know something else about the Lord thy God. Well, Scripture says here that they told Joshua that your children will say, what mean ye by these stones? What do they represent? Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, the first thing that we need to understand about these stones is we need to see how many of them there were. There were 12 that went in. There were 12 that were taken out of the middle and were placed on dry land. I believe the number is significant, don't you?
say take one stone. You know, one stone could have told the story. One stone could have said that at one point in time that we placed a stone in the middle of this river on dry ground, and we took a stone out of the middle and put it upon dry ground because it was dry whenever we parted through. You know, one stone would have told the story, wouldn't it? Could have proved the point that God parted these waters and we came through on dry ground. It could have proved the point. But the Scripture doesn't say that God told them to take one stone. The Scripture says that God told them to take 12 stones. And the reason why God told them to take 12 stones is because He wanted to symbolize what a special people that this was unto Him as their Lord and their God. And there were 12 tribes of Israel, and He wanted to make sure that the Lord wanted to make sure that they knew that each and every one of them was special unto the Lord our God. He didn't say take one. He said you take 12 because I want to make sure that every one of them, it didn't matter whether or not they were from the household of Reuben, whether or not they were from the household of Simeon, whether they were from the household of Levi or any of the other tribes of Israel. He wanted to make sure that each and every one of them knew that they were special in the eyes of an almighty God. The Scripture says unto us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, whenever Moses is speaking unto the children of Israel, he tells them, he says, thou art a holy nation unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. Boy, that's something to think about, isn't it? That the children of Israel, that the Lord had chosen them to be a special people unto Himself. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, I don't think the specialty died off when the children of Israel lost the covenant, if you will, of service to God. I believe that the Lord still has a special people unto Himself, that He chose to be His unto Himself. And so just as those 12 stones represented those 12 tribes who the Lord had chosen them to be a special people unto Himself, I want to tell you this morning, little child of grace, if you're in the covenant of grace of the Almighty God, you have been chosen to be a special person unto the Lord thy God. You're special to Him. You know, my daddy has a way of communicating with me that makes me feel like I'm special to Him. I'm not the only one that shares that tie with my parents. There's a way that your parents can communicate with you that'll set you at ease, isn't it? You know, that doesn't change with age. You know, you certainly mature as far as gotta have it. You know, I can remember the days of being a child. I just wanted to be with Mama. I didn't like school very much. I'll tell you that. My mama, bless her heart, she bore with me through 5 years, about the first month of school. Really longer. Because it was till I was in the fifth grade. And you say, Brother Will, that's way too long. I know that's way too long. I know that's way too long. But you know, I dreaded seeing my mama walk out that door after she dropped me off. I didn't want to stay there. That was a special bond there. And I knew I had stretched it too long whenever she would come to me and say, your daddy's going to take you to school this morning. I said, man, I took it too far because daddy wasn't so warm with it. He didn't walk you to the class. He just pulled up and said, hit it, son, and get. And that's what the command was. But there was a special bond there between a mother and a son. I believe that's a bond that is special. It's something that only God has given a mom and a son. I believe it's special between a dad and a son, or a mom and a child, and a daddy and a child. It doesn't just have to be a son. I'm talking about a child here. And whenever it comes to the children of the Almighty God, one of the things I would that every one of them would know while they're here walking in this world is that you are a special child unto the Lord thy God. And He hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. Above all the nations of this world. See, the children of Israel represented something. They represented the people of the living God. It wasn't that all of them were children of God, but what they represented was the covenant people of God. They represented ones that God had chosen unto Himself. And I want to tell you, every blood-bought child of God is a child of God because the Lord thy God has chosen them unto Himself. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation and a peculiar people. And I want to tell you, you are a chosen generation. If you love the Lord thy God this morning, it's because He loved you and chose you to be a special person unto Himself. See, this was not just a covenant for all the world. See, that's what this religious world would have you believe, is that God entered into a covenant with all of mankind. And that if all of mankind would just uphold their side, then they'd be right with God. But I want to tell you, the Scripture doesn't teach us about that relationship with God and His people. The Scripture teaches us about a relationship with God and His people, that He chose them to be a special people unto Himself. I believe every child of God is a special child. You know, here in our society, well, not only are we special children to the Lord, I believe we're all special needs children, don't you? You know, we have that terminology in our society today. Well, he's a special needs child. But I want to tell you, little child of God, in the eyes of God, I want to tell you what you are. You're a special child of God, and you're a special needs child of God. You're one that needs His special touch. You're one that needs His individual attention. And praise to be unto the Lord that whenever it comes to the Lord working with us and the Lord being with us, He treats us, every single one, as a special needs child. You're special unto the Lord. And you're special unto Him because He chose you to be His. And He told them to take these 12 stones so that every one of them that were members of those tribes would know indeed none of you are exempt. All of you are special to me. The number is significant. All 12. Not a one of them were not represented whenever the Scripture tells us that Joshua was to tell them to take those 12 stones. Told him to take those 12 from the west side, east side. Man, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Stay with me through the east and the west. They were on the east, headed west. And they were told to take those 12 stones that were from the east side. And they were told to place them in that river. Now, the Jordan River is not a little ankle-deep creek. It's a flowing river. And, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I grew up on the Little Hoopy River in Southeast Georgia, we could make a crossing. And we'd know where that crossing was. And you could really kind of see where that crossing was based on some things that we had thrown in there to cross with. Now the beavers, as they began to take over down there, kind of helped us make we changed our paths a little bit, because their bridges are a whole lot better than those man-made ones that we made. We can just walk right over what they had made, and didn't matter what we tried to do to get them out of there, they just kept making them. So we could just cross their bridges. But you could make in a river that size, you could put in something. It was never stones because they didn't exist down there that size, but we could get enough limbs in one place. We could have us a crossing, and you could see it. You see, these stones that the children of Israel were told to take from the east side and to put in that river, whenever the Lord removed His hand and that river went back to what it was, the children of Israel were the only ones who knew those stones were under there. You couldn't see them anymore. That wasn't what the purpose was for them to see Him. The purpose was for them to see those that they picked. And we'll get to that here in a minute. In other words, these stones that they took from the east side and put into the river symbolize something that you're to leave behind in that river. There's things on the east side of the river that didn't belong in Canaan. And the Lord gave them something so that they would know that what they brought from without stayed in that river. You know, you could take, if the application would allow you to do it, you could take this and you could apply it to whenever the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, which I believe is a sign and a type and shadow of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, of bringing us out of a state of bondage to sin and death, and brought us through the Red Sea. You think it's by hap the name of that sea is just red? Do you? We serve a wise God, do we not? Who gave the name of a sea to represent what God brings us through whenever He delivers us from sin and death through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same name. I believe it represents something, that the Lord brings you out. And I don't think there was not one that Moses was intended to deliver out of Egypt that was left in Egypt. Every one of them were brought through that sea. And every one who the Lord Jesus Christ was called upon to deliver through His blood, every one of them come out of that state of bondage to sin and death. Every one of them. But whenever they came to the brink of this Jordan River, you remember the waters parted differently here. The waters parted in the Jordan River whenever the priests put their toes in the water. You know, the water parted of the Red Sea whenever Moses' rod hit. This took the step of faith of the ministry. They were the first ones in, and they held the Ark of the Covenant that those days were through. Whenever they stood in the midst of that Jordan River, they took that step of faith, and those waters parted, and the children of Israel crossed over. I believe they crossed on dry ground. I believe they crossed on dry ground. You know, not only did He part the river so that the river would stand still, the very ground on which they walked was dry. You let me know when you go out of the house this week, whenever the ground gets dry after all this rain we've had. And you could imagine since the beginning of time, a river that had been inundating this area, but the Lord sucked the water right up out of the ground. I believe it'll be a month before my backyard dries out. But yet here in an instant, whenever those priests stepped into the Jordan River, they crossed over on dry ground. They didn't cross over on mushy ground. They crossed over on dry ground because the Lord dried that ground up under their feet. And the Scripture says they were to take those stones from the east side and to leave them in that river. There were some things that the children of Israel had experienced up to this point that He wanted to make sure that they left in that water. Can you imagine the trials of the wilderness and the times of doubt that the children of Israel had experienced? They experienced them immediately upon coming out of that land that the Lord delivered them out of. Immediately they began to chide with Moses. They began to chide with Him. They missed the leeks and the onions of Egypt. I believe there had to be some sweet soil like Vidalia somewhere around there around Egypt for them to grow those onions and for them to actually miss them. They had to be a sweet tasting onion. Well, they missed it. They didn't think it was enough to eat the wafers that the Lord had given them. They missed the meat. And the Scripture says that the Lord gave them what they beckoned and what they asked for and gave them more than what they had actually wanted. He sent the quail among the flock. And why did they experience all these things? It's because they doubted that the Lord God was with them whenever they came out of that land. Every time that they doubted, the Lord would send His cloud as a witness upon them, and they would continue to roam around in that wilderness to let them know that God indeed was with them. But He reminded them here that all that doubt doesn't mean that we live in perfect, in some sort of perfect state of mind that we can never doubt God now. But whenever it comes to doubting what God has promised you, I want to tell you it needs to be left in that water before you go into Canaan land. I believe there's some things that need to be left. There's some ways of Egypt that needed to remain in that water. It didn't need to go into Canaan. You know, you remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 12. He said in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, excuse me. He said, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day." You say, hold on a minute now. These are the children of Israel. They're being led about by Moses. Moses has brought them here. What is Moses saying? He's saying there's some things that we've done here that are not acceptable in there. He said, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." That's a common statement, if you will. How many times do you read that in Proverbs? How many times do you read it in Judges? That when the children of Israel got themselves in a fix, what was it? It's because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, if I can justify it myself, it's good enough for me. You ever heard anybody tell you that? I'm just trying to get it where I'm comfortable myself with where I stand with something. I want to tell you, there's a greater standard than just yourself. There's a greater standard. What you believe to be right and wrong ought not to be something that is comfortable to yourself. It ought to be something that you can reconcile with the giver of the law of God Himself, and that's God. And He is the one that it better be in the right in His eyes, not just our eyes. But He reminded them, even here on the brink, that you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. There's a different standard within, and there's some things that need to be left in the water. You know, whenever we talk about what this, I believe this water is a perfect example of the waters of baptism. I believe there's some things that whenever you go through the baptismal service, there's some things that ought to be left in the water. I believe whenever it came to the new birth, whenever the Lord washed us with the washing of regeneration and gave us the washing with His water and with His spiritual water and gave us life, I believe there were some things that were left in the water that day, don't you? I believe that in the eyes of God, all our sins, that we were cleansed completely from our sins in the eyes of a holy God through the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost done by God Almighty Himself, there were some things left in the water. Well, I want to tell you, whenever we make that step of faith to enter into Canaan land, I believe there's some things that ought to be left in the water. There ought to be a way of life where previous to that it may have been okay, but there's a change of a way of life whenever you're in Canaan land, whenever you're in the promised land of the Almighty God. And I believe even though that land is over there today and it's the midst of stones, and speaking of stones, there's a lot of people go over there and they stare at a pile of stones. One of the biggest tourist attractions of the world. This is the Temple of Solomon, is what they'll take. Even, Brother Virgil's made mention of how when they went over there, and several ministers and their families went over there to visit visit Israel. They'll take you to the wall. It's supposedly the centerpiece of all religion. You got your Muslim faith, your Jewish faith, and your Christian faith, and that wall means something to all of them. I'm going to tell you what God said about that wall. In His promises in Matthew chapter 24, He said, there shall not be one stone left upon another. So you tell me, if He says there shall not be one stone left upon another, how there's still a wall standing where people go and look at it and say, look at the wall that Solomon built. It's not standing. Whenever the Roman army got done with that city, there wasn't a thing standing. There wasn't many people standing, much less anything left like that. Those stones don't mean anything to the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this, these stones did. And He says, you leave those stones in that water. You come up out of that water different than you were when you went in it. You come into Canaan different than you were when you went in it. You leave the doubts. You leave the ways of Egypt. You leave the actions of the wilderness. People say, you mean everything? No, not everything. There's some things previous to this that were a benefit to them when they got in. But you know what I mean whenever I say the things of the wilderness. You leave them in the water. It's a symbol of the Lord delivering you across on dry ground. But He told them to take those that were in the middle and to stack them, to make a heap of them over in Gilgal, which is where they pitched for the evening. We've talked about the significance of the number. We've talked about the significance of those that came from the east side that they left in the middle. But now here's the ones that they're supposed to be there for the view. And in the verses that I read to you lastly, verse 19, down through the end of the chapter, make mention of those that they brought up out of the river and that they formed. And they made as a symbol. The scripture sometimes speaks of symbols in a negative way. If you remember over in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord, in speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, they sought a sign from Him. He told them, a foolish and wicked generation seeketh after a sign. So, say, hold on a minute now. He gave them these stones for a symbol. So does that mean that those that look back to these stones now
or somehow look into something in the same manner that a foolish and wicked generation would. No, don't take it out of its context in Matthew chapter 12.
Read.
Even if you'll give to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, begin reading in Matthew chapter 8 and read through Matthew chapter 12 towards the end. And you tell me how many additional signs do they need? He gave them all the signs to confirm that indeed He was the Son of God. So that context was, you're still asking and I've shown you plenty. That's what the context of that statement was, that a foolish and wicked generation seeketh after signs. Here, He's given them a symbol and a sign that would represent something. First thing that is given to them to represent is the power of God. That God can dry up this river and you can cross over on dry ground. Do you believe that about your God this morning? I believe it. I believe that what God says He will do and has done, that He has done everything that He says He has done, that He will do everything that He says He will do. I believe that. And you say, Brother Will, you're both. No, I'm not. I'm not doing that to boast. I'm doing that to encourage you that God has not given you something and has told you something that He will do if He does not intend to do it. I won't tell you that He's done everything that He's promised you that He will do, because there's still some things remaining. He's promised He's coming again for His children. He's promised that He's going to receive them unto Himself. And I'd be like Hymenaeus and Philetus if I stood up here and told you today that it had already passed already. No, we're still waiting on that promise to be fulfilled. But He's made that promise. And if He's made a promise just like He promised them that this land shall be yours, did He promise it to him because He intended not to give it to him, or did He promise it to him because He intended to give it to the seed of Abraham? He promised to give it to that seed, and He will fulfill on His promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Every one of them. And He promised to give them this land, and by His power He brought them to this point. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in that verse that I mentioned to you a little bit ago, that the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. He says a few verses down and reminds them that they did not come to this point because of their strength and their might. It was not because of their numbers. Over and over again, they were up against an enemy that had more than they did. It was more and more that they were pilgrims wandering through the wilderness and coming up upon strong cities to fight against that city. If you was just going to take God out of the equation, which end of that battle would you rather be on? You know, the Lord's blessed us at our house. We have guns. I hope I can speak on that from the stand. We have guns in our home. They're behind lock and key. They're locked up. And the Lord's blessed us where we got more than just one in the house that can shoot them now. And as they grow up, we're going to teach them to shoot the bigger ones and the bigger ones. And you say, what is the purpose of that, Brother Will? To defend my home if I need to. To defend my home if I need to. And I thought often, what would you do if it got to the point where you had to leave home because of one circumstance or another? How you decide which gun and ammunition to take? You know, we'd mess up and if you tried to take all of them and tried to weigh them down on all the kids, you wouldn't be much good in the battle. I can tell you that. You'd have to pick and choose. But what a struggle it would be to have to find a way to a safe place battling in the midst of. And you say, Brother Will, you actually think about that? I do. I don't know about you, but I believe we ought to be submissive to the authorities. And the Scripture would tell us to beware at times that we don't. But if I told you I had full, all-out confidence and all I want to do is just give my guns to them and let them protect me, I'm not willing to do it. I'm just not willing to do it. I'm not telling you that I wouldn't if they made that law. I'm not quite sure we'll cross that bridge when we get there. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather have, if somebody is going to oppose me, them come to where I'm fortified as opposed to me being the one wandering around.
But whenever it came to the blessings on the children of Israel, whenever it came to the arm of the Almighty God upon them, they were the ones wandering and they were the ones victorious whenever they passed into that wilderness because God was with them. It was a testimony of the strength and the arm of God saying, I am with these people. They brought these stones out of the middle and they put them in that land as representation that I fulfilled my promise by my might and by my power. I tell you, it's by His power that He delivered every child of God from sin. It was by His power that it was done. It was by His works. It was by things that He had done. It's not based upon the work of man or the might of man. It was done by God. And that still stands as a testimony today. Whenever we read of these stones, it was to testify the strength of God and the delivering power of God. I tell you, the Apostle Paul said that he was persuaded that God was able. And I'm persuaded this morning, whenever I read accounts of these stones, that God made sure those children of Israel knew that God was able. You know, not only did He do it to make sure that the children of Israel knew God was able. Look down in verse 24. It was not just for the children of Israel. It's for all those around. He said that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, it is mighty. You know, not only did He do what He did to benefit the children of Israel so that they would know and so that they would remember, so that they would look and walk past, whenever they would walk past those stones in Canaan, that they would remember once again the powerful arm of God. It's just so whenever a nation came up and decided to besiege the city, you could just kind of stand next to that pile of rocks and say, you really want to try this? You know, whenever I was in high school and played football, we let all the big kids sit up towards the front of the bus. I mean, you know, the rest of us smaller ones would funnel in towards the back and we'd have to share a seat. We let those big offensive linemen and defensive linemen, we let them come off last. And we said, what difference does it make? Because when we pulled up, the ones on the front of the bus got off first. And whenever we'd pull up somewhere where there was somebody that we were fixing to be squaring off against, we wanted them to see what they were fixing to square off against. They didn't want to see the defensive backs and the running backs. I mean, that would have just... they'd laughed at us like they did, like the enemy did David. Well, you know, he gave them a heap of stones so that they could go and stand next to it so that even those around would remember, we serve the God that parted these waters. I'll tell you, little lamb of God today, I'm not telling you to do it with boastfulness, I'm telling you to do it with confidence in God. That when this world opposes you, you go stand next to that pile of stones and you say, are you sure that you want to do this? Because the Lord, my God, the same one that delivered me from sin, the same one that has delivered me over and over and over again, the same one that formed this world with His own speech and that gave us everything that was created, it was created by Him. He did every bit of it. The same one that spoke this world into existence is the one who gave me this pile of stones. Are you sure that you want to try? And I'll tell you, the Scripture tells us that if we resist the devil, that he'll flee from us. Well, I tell you, the devil knows his boundaries. You know that? The devil knows his boundaries. He knew them in Job's days. Whenever the devil asked God, he said, doth not Job fear thee for naught? I believe whenever I read that and he asked God that question regarding Job, it's because the devil knew he couldn't get to Job. Why is Job fearing you? I can't get to him anyway. That should be our prayer, that God would keep His hedge about us so that the Lord would give us that confidence that He was giving the children of Israel in bringing these stones out of the middle to stack them. If a God can part water, if they can cross over on dry ground, I tell you, the same God is the one that we serve today. It was not only so that they would trust in the promises of God and see the power of God and that all them around them would see their power. The last statement that He gave them, He says that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. See, I'm getting on the positive side that you would have confidence in the Lord. but that you would also fear the Lord.
See, what happens when we fail to fear God is that we begin to think that we can do what we want to and get away with it. And that really, that God is just like a grandpa that'll never get angry with us. You know, my mama's mama whipped me one time. I can't remember another time. She lived about 30 yards away from me. I can remember one whipping I got from her. I can remember about 100 times I needed one, but I only got a whipping from her one time. My daddy's mama, I can't remember a time her whipping us. My daddy's daddy, I think I could have gotten in his truck and drove it all the way to Swainsboro, and he'd have just patted me on the back when I got back and said, good job. There was never anything that I ever could have done that would have ever riled him up towards me. He's got other grandchildren, and if they were seated here, I'd say the same thing. I believe that I was his favorite. I'll say that. I believe I was. He was close to me too. But you know what? God didn't give me to him for him to raise because he's a grandparent. God gave me to parents so that they would discipline me and keep me in the way. And they didn't love me any less than he did. But you be careful with that image of God, that he's just a grandpa where everything is okay and no matter what you do, he's okay with because he's grandpa. You remember that he does carry that personality and it's good. Man, I remember sometimes whenever I would call on the stead of my grandpa to intercede with me and to my parents. It's good to have it. It's good to know that God does carry that trait. But that's not his only one. That ye may fear the Lord thy God. I believe that children of God have an innate fear of God. I believe it's the beginning of knowledge, and I believe that beginning of knowledge is given at the new birth. But I'll tell you this, I do not believe that every child of God exercises that fear as they should. I do not. If I did, then when I read verses like this, I'd say, why did he need to pile up heaps so that they would remember to fear the Lord thy God? They were going to do it anyway. No, they're not going to do it anyway. They need to remember that God, even though he is a merciful and a loving God, God is a God of judgment. And whenever the Lord gets a belly full, his judgment can come. But praise be unto the Lord that the same one that issues that judgment, he's the same one that can give mercy again. He's the same one that can exercise mercy to lift someone up again. He lifted Israel up again. He judged them and he lifted them up more than once. But these stones, they represent how special the people of God are to God. I believe they represent what was supposed to be left behind when they entered in. I believe that they represent the power, the delivering power and the promises of God, not only for them but for those around them, and that they would fear the Lord their God. May the Lord bless us to carry forth that mindset as we continue in Canaan land. I thank you for your time, sweet attention this morning.
Christ will.